Let's go and open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And we begin reading in verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 7. I hope you're glad to be here tonight.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You know, we need as much Bible as we can get.
Amen.
Because we'll leave here and go home and tomorrow wake up, do what we have to do, face the world.
Right.
And the battle begins, you know.
Amen.
And I hope it doesn't begin before you leave these four walls, but sometimes that does happen. But life is a battle, you know. We're amongst lions, right?
Right.
And as we learned in Sunday school, but the Lord is our answer. And I'm grateful.
Amen.
Well, if you have it, let's stand. If you're able to, if not, stay seated. Isaiah 7 and verse 17. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come. From the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They shall come. They shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks and upon all thorns and upon all bushes. Let me pause there. Does that sound like a good thing? Doesn't sound good if you ask me. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings, it shall even be for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen, and for the treading of lesser cattle. What does all that mean? Well, hopefully we'll find out.
Amen.
All right. Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, we thank you again for the Bible, for your word. I pray, Lord, as I stand here tonight to give forth the message I believe you've led me to preach. You'd enable me tonight. Fill me with thy spirit. I pray you'd give us by your spirit the understanding you want us to have about this scripture. And then also, Lord, as I make the application you've led me to make, I pray you'd bless it and use it to give us understanding as well. We're grateful, Lord, for your goodness, and pray if there's someone's lost here today, that they'd get saved. And for the believer, you'd use this message to challenge us and remind us tonight about the path of life that we're on and the path that we choose. So again, we recognize without you, we can do nothing.
Amen.
Please bless the message. Help me as I preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 7, when it began what we refer to as the second division of the book of Isaiah. Now, remember, Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. We think we understand that. His call into the ministry came from God in the year that King Uzziah died. We know that from Isaiah chapter 6, and it was the year 758 B.C. Isaiah was called into the ministry, and we know that his ministry spanned the reigns of three different southern kingdom kings. Again, it's King Jotham was one, King Ahaz was the second, and King Hezekiah was the third. His ministry, we know, spanned over 60 years, and under King Jotham, he was Judah's 10th king, and after the kingdom split, reigned for 16 years from 758 to 742 B.C. And if you remember, he was a godly king and he reigned over an ungodly people. It was a unique circumstance, and all the three of these kings were unique with Isaiah's ministry. But this dichotomy is really described for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse 2. By that I mean the difference between what Jotham wanted and what the people wanted. For we read, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly." So, again, Jotham's trying to do the right thing, but the people wanted to do wrong. And so they ended up, of course, going through the motions of spirituality with no real spirituality. There was an outward prosperity in the kingdom, but again, spiritually, the people were far from God, and again, just going through the motions. And we really read of Isaiah's rebuke of these people in his first message in Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 13, where he said, "Bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." I could go on, but we read what's going on there during that time. And we know that Isaiah's ministry during the years of King Jotham are recorded for us in chapters 1 through chapter 6. All right. Then there's King Ahaz, the second king in Isaiah's ministry. And after Jotham died, his son, King Ahaz, took the throne, Judah's 11th king. He reigned also for 16 years, but he was much different than Jotham. Of course, Jotham was a good man, and the people did corruptly. But Ahaz was a wicked man, an evil man, and he is considered by most commentators to be the absolute worst, the most wicked king in Judah after the divided kingdom period, during the divided kingdom period. For we read in 2 Kings 16, "Ahaz did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree." Oh, we could say a lot about that. But he was a wicked man, evil man, and Isaiah's ministry during the years of King Ahaz recorded for us from, again, chapter 7 to chapters 14. And if we'd look at chapter 7 and verse 28 to kind of give credence to this, and I think it's chapter 7, it might be chapter, anyway, it says, "In the year that King Ahaz died was this burden." And so we see that later on. And it's not 728, it's probably 828. But at any rate, this is the period here from chapter 7 to chapter 14. Now later we're going to see chapter 50 to 66, his ministry during Hezekiah's reign, but I won't get into that now. And so my point is this, I said all that to say this, that last week we saw Isaiah's first actions during the reign of King Ahaz, right? This wicked man. And we read from verses 1 down to verse 16, Isaiah's really his first actions, first things he recorded during the reign of King Ahaz. And the first thing he recorded was this incident where Pekah, the northern kingdom of Israel's king, and Rezin, the king of Syria, joined forces together. And what do they want to do? Get rid of Judah. They want to make their own king. Look at verse 6 of chapter 7. "Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel." And so they wanted to annihilate Judah, Israel, and Syria, uniting together. And they already had their king picked out, this man Tabeel. Ahaz hears of this, and I would imagine he's very disturbed at what's going to happen. But again, Isaiah comes to him. We saw last week that Isaiah came to him and told him a message from God. And he said to Ahaz, "Yes, they're planning to do that, but let me tell you something. God says it's not going to happen."
Amen.
God says, absolutely not. Notice in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." So God would not permit this to happen. And again, we saw last week that it wasn't because of Ahaz's goodness, not at all, but because of God's promise. Not only to Israel, but also to me and to you. God promised that the Messiah would come through the seed and the lineage of King David. and so the which Ahaz was a part of, and therefore the lineage of Ahaz had to be preserved. And so God said, it's not going to happen. But his message didn't stop there. He also went on in verse 8 to tell Ahaz something about what was going to happen to the northern kingdom of Israel. Also called Ephraim, by the way, just to clear it up. Notice he says in verse 8, within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. In other words, God said to Ahaz, through Isaiah, that he is not only going to spare Ahaz, this wicked man, but also within the next 65 years, that God would totally eliminate the northern kingdom of Israel.
Right.
Now, put yourself in Ahaz's shoes for a moment there. If I were him, I would think, well, things were looking pretty bad for a moment there. But they're looking pretty good right now. In fact, I kind of like what I'm hearing. I mean, think about it. God's going to deliver me. They're not going to touch me.
Amen.
This coalition's not going to take place.
Right.
And God's going to get them. He's going to take care of the northern kingdom of Israel. And they will be no more. I would think he was feeling really good for a moment.
Right.
Until our text.
Amen.
Until verse 17. You see, in our text, notice he says in verse 17, the Lord shall bring upon thee,
right,
and upon thy people.
Amen.
And upon thy father's house.
Amen.
So Isaiah now turns the tables,
right,
turns it around, and he goes from telling Ahaz what God is going to do to Israel for their disobedience to telling him what God's going to do to Judah for their disobedience.
Amen.
He is going to bring upon them, thy people and thy father's house, days that have not come.
Right.
And it's going to happen to Judah because they failed to learn what God did to Israel, or from what God did to Israel in the past. They weren't smart about it. They didn't think about what happened before and what they had seen and what God said. And they had this idea, well, that's not going to happen to us. But it was. So I want to preach on this thought. This is kind of the thought that was generated as I was reading through this passage. And that is this: failing to learn from an older sibling. Failing to learn from an older sibling. Now, I think most of you know my family situation. Of course, I'm up here preaching a lot, so I tell you, hear a little bit here and there about it. Of course, in my house growing up, I was the fourth of four. Okay, three siblings, four of us. I had, of course, my oldest brother. I had two older brothers, and an older sister. And of course, I was the baby, right? The baby of the family. Now, my oldest brother is still about 6 years older than me. And my second oldest brother is about 4.5 years older than me. It's kind of an interesting dynamic in our home because my two older brothers were really close to one another. And me and my sister were really close to one another. Not that we don't love each other. We do. And we talk. It wasn't a bad relationship. But they seemed to hang out more because they were closer in age. And I was a little brother. And my sister kind of, you know, took to me and so forth. So it's kind of like the two little groups there. But I would say, and I think they would agree with this, I would say that my sister and I got disciplined much less than my two older brothers. And now I say that, but I have to clarify by saying this. It was not because my parents, you know, got softer as they got older or had more kids. I don't think that was the primary reason. Or because that me and my sister had less of a sin nature than my brothers. It wasn't that at all. I believe it was because of this. You see, when my two older brothers did things wrong and they got in trouble for it,
right,
we saw that.
Amen.
We saw what they did and we saw what my parents did.
Right.
And guess what?
Amen.
We were like, no,
right,
it's not worth it.
Amen.
I'm not going to get a beating like that. It is not worth it at all. You see, we learned from watching them get disciplined,
right,
that the pain that results from doing wrong is not worth the temporary joy of doing wrong.
Right. Amen.
It's not at all. Now, that's kind of what we're dealing with here, in a sense, as a whole, with the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Because God regards them as sisters, as siblings. And the northern kingdom of Israel, understand what they did. They went down a path of rebellion against God from the very onset of their existence.
Right
from the split. And they never turned back. I mean, after 253 years and 19 kings, all of them doing wrong, they steadily progressed doing worse and worse and worse. And after all of that, it was finally time, God said, it's time for retribution. It's time, it's payday, that payday someday is now. They're going to pay. It was time for God to punish them, to chasten them, to judge them severely, and I'll say severely, for their sin. And the southern kingdom of Judah, their sibling, their sister, would watch this happen to them. As a matter of fact, they had the whole history of the nation of Israel to look back upon. About what happened when they did wrong. They had it. But the sad thing was this. After even watching the northern kingdom of Israel get punished by God, they would watch and not learn from it. And not say, you know what? Maybe I'll try something else. Because that doesn't look like fun. And so instead of choosing to avoid the path that Israel took, they chose to follow down the same path. And what's interesting is that God said, what he said about this behavior, he deemed them, or that type of behavior, as being worse than their sister.
Amen.
Because they watched and knew, but did not learn.
Right.
Now, I'll show you what I mean. Hold your hand here. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 3. Just a few pages to the right. Jeremiah chapter 3. Well, good amount of pages. Notice verse 6. Jeremiah 3:6. And the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? Pause. Josiah is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah.
Amen.
And he's saying to him, in my friend, didn't you all see what they did?
Right.
Did you see that?
Amen.
Did you see what? And I get it. This is later. But he says, she has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. Here it is. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it.
Right.
And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, though through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. In other words, it was worse what she did.
Right.
Because she knew better. She had more information. She saw what happened.
Right.
It was a visible thing that she could put her hands upon. Look what happened here. And she chose to go the other way.
God have mercy.
That's not a good thing.
Right. Amen.
I have to interject here this. You know, there's many young people today who have watched people go before them. It could be an older friend. It could be an older sibling. It could be someone, an older Christian. And they watched and see how that person decided to turn their back on God, walk away from God and His Word and the church, and go their own way, follow the way of the world, follow a path of rebellion. And they'll see that. And none of which, by the way, are better because of it.
Right. Amen.
Yet those same young people
have
this idea that they can follow the same path and somehow it's going to be different for them.
Right.
Somehow it's going to work out for me.
No.
Can I help you tonight?
Amen.
It won't.
Great.
It won't.
Amen.
Didn't work for Judah.
Right.
Didn't work for Israel.
Amen.
Didn't work for anyone.
Right.
And it won't work for you.
Amen.
By the way, it doesn't have to be just the young people.
Right.
I have seen over the years some of the most mind-boggling things. I mean, I've seen people, nobody in this room, that were in their 60s that had been saved for years, all of a sudden decide to do some very, very foolish things and turn their back on God, and they destroyed their whole life. And the same thing happened to them that happens to everybody else that decides to go that way. So it's not just young people.
Amen.
This is a warning for all of us. And so I want us to look at some things here that Judah failed to remember or failed to learn from her sister Israel. Back to Isaiah chapter 7. One of the things that she failed to learn and that we can fail to learn is the surety of retribution.
Right.
The surety of retribution.
Amen.
Notice verse 17 again. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Israel. God made it very clear to the nation of Israel, not just here, but all along the way, very, very clear that if they obeyed Him and His word, boy, He would bless them. I mean, He would bless them abundantly. We'll see that here in a little bit. But if they did not obey Him and did not follow Him, then He would not bless them. As a matter of fact, the Bible language about it is this. He would curse them.
Amen. Right.
It's that simple.
Right.
Not rocket science here.
Right.
Follow His world, His word,
amen.
God's blessings.
Praise the Lord.
Ignore His word, go our own way, we're in trouble. It's a sure thing.
Amen.
Now, they heard this and knew this for centuries.
Right.
Let me show you. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Won't read the whole thing. We could. But Deuteronomy chapter 28. Here we find God giving the law, the Deuteronomy, second law, next generation, to them. And the promises, same thing.
Right.
Real simple. Notice Deuteronomy 28. We'll just take a couple verses here. Look at verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, I won't read them all, but boy, you could read blessing after blessings. He keeps on following me, right? Blessed, look at verse 3. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. And I, again, for time's sake, God says, I'm going to bless you here, I'm bless you there. I am going to bless your life. Just follow me. Make me your God. I love you. I want to bless you, and I will, if you follow my way.
Amen.
But there's a contrast. Verse 15 is the other side of the coin. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So here it is.
Right.
If you don't follow me, you don't honor my word,
right.
Boy, read down them. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Again, we could go through the whole thing. But what I'm trying to point out here is this. Notice that these, all of these statements that God makes about his blessings and cursings are not maybes, are not, you know, this might happen. Some people, you know, just might happen to you. He's not saying, well, this is a possibility here. He's saying these are a sure thing. These are absolute promises. Now, if you go through chapter 28, there are, Deuteronomy 28, there are 68 verses, and you'll find out that the words shall, shalt, or will is found in every single sentence that is made. Now, some verses are two sentences, but every single one. Again, look at verse 3. Blessed shalt. Verse 4, blessed shall. Verse 5, blessed shall. Just look through it all. The Lord shall, the Lord shall, the Lord shall. He's going to do this. This is what he's going to do. Again and again. Every single sentence. Again, it is a guaranteed thing. God says it's going to happen. Don't think you can escape it. So go back to our passage. It's the same thing. Here it is. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people. So Isaiah is telling Ahaz, because Judah will not learn, has not learned from their sister and from the past and from my promises, God is going to bring forth retribution.
Amen.
He's going to.
Right.
It's a promise. Well, I'm sure glad I'm not a part of the nation of Israel. And that doesn't apply to me. Wrong.
Amen.
Wrong.
Right.
There is a New Testament principle for you and me that states the same thing. I know this isn't a Joel Osteen message again tonight. Galatians 6, 7, and 8.
Amen.
Be not deceived. There, it's the same idea. Our God, he's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth.
Amen.
There's that word again. Shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There it is. God says it. Job verse chapter 4 and verse 8. Another principle again. I know it's Old Testament. Even as I've seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. It's a sowing and reaping principle.
Amen.
Proverbs 3:11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Again, my point is this. Retribution for our behavior is a sure thing. It goes for the good and it goes for the bad. Now, I want you to notice two things about this retribution in our text. Number one, the source of the retribution. Where is this coming from?
Right.
Not hard to figure out. Look at verse 1. The Lord.
Amen.
The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people.
Right.
Do not miss the source of this retribution.
Right.
The trouble that Judah was going to experience was from the hand of Almighty God.
Amen.
Oh, no, it's the Assyrians. No, don't miss it here. This was not coming from the Assyrians. It was coming from God. And I say that because so often people that are in rebellion to God, who think I'm going to go my own way and do my own thing, they are so blinded by their rebellion that they fail to connect the dots. And they only look at the trouble in their life superficially. They do not see the troubles they're experiencing as coming from the hand of God, but that's exactly where they're coming from. Because God says it's a sure thing. It's from me. You see, they have to realize that the troubles that they're having, the financial troubles, the car trouble, the job trouble, the family trouble, the trouble in their marriage, the trouble with their children, perhaps a health issue, is not some sort of, well, I guess I had some sort of string of bad luck, you know, things just ain't working out for me. Well, you going to church?
Amen.
Are you faithful to God? Well, they don't want to hear that part because in reality, it is the hand of Almighty God trying to get their attention because he loves them. That's why.
Amen.
The source of this retribution. But then notice the surprise in this retribution. It's interesting because he says who he's going to use to bring the retribution. Yes, the source is God.
Right.
But it's kind of an interesting scenario. I'll show you what I mean. Look at verse 1. Days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria.
Right.
Now, notice he describes this retribution that it would be worse than they had seen since the days that the kingdom split. He said, it's going to be the worst you're going to see. It's going to be severe. But notice who God would use or would allow this retribution to come through is the Assyrians.
Right.
He's talking to Ahaz.
Amen.
What a surprise.
Right.
You say, what do you mean, what a surprise? Because if you were to go back to 2nd, let's just go ahead back there, 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm sorry, 16, you'll find an interesting scenario here. You'll find that when Ahaz was in trouble, he decided to look for help.
Right.
And guess who he went to?
Right. Amen.
The Assyrians.
Right.
And they said, welcome. We'll help you. Let's read it. Verse 6, or 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the king of the hand of the king of Israel. Sound familiar, right? Which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and set it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, that's the capital of Syria, and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. So notice, he ran to them for help. They had become allies. And now God is saying, guess who's going to come after you, my friend?
Right.
The Assyrians.
Right.
Your so-called friends.
Right.
They're going to turn their back on Judah
right.
and attack Judah. That's what they're going to do. And can I remind us tonight that that's exactly what the world does.
Right. Amen.
Don't think young person, not so young person, who has this idea, I'm going to do things my way and everything will turn out just fine. And you're going to run into the arms of these people. They're just going to love you to death because, oh, come over here. We'll help you out. You know, those Christians over there, they're all hypocrites anyway. And we'll show you true love. Don't fall for that.
Amen.
Don't think that those people that you run to have so-called a better life, to go and live it up with, that convince you to leave the Christian life and join their crowd to have their fun. Don't think they're your friends. They're not. They're not your friends. And you'll find that the moment you're down. You'll find that the moment you're down and out, the moment you have a real need, the moment that you don't meet up to their standards, and when real trouble hits you, they will throw you under the bus.
Amen.
In a second.
Right.
In a second.
Amen.
They'll ditch you. They'll be away, abandon you like the plague.
Thank you.
You know, there's an interesting story that kind of proves this in Luke chapter 15.
Right.
I think you know the story of the prodigal son, that he had this same idea. I want my inheritance and I want to go do my thing. I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of working. There's a better thing out there and I'm going to go get it. Give me mine inheritance. Of course, he took his inheritance in Luke chapter 15, and we read that he not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I can see him there, and this is just my sanctified imagination, hopefully, that he's there in a bar or in some place, and he's got his inheritance, and he's saying things like, drinks for everybody, around for everybody, and they're all patting him on the back. We're so glad you joined us. We love you here. This is so wonderful. But then he ran out of money. And when he had spent all in verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a son of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him.
Right. Amen.
Where were they?
Right.
Where were these friends that were welcoming him?
Amen.
They're gone.
Right.
They're gone.
Amen.
Because God was showing this young man here, and he's trying to show Ahaz that God's way is always the best way, and God's people, even though imperfect, I believe are the best people
Amen.
Upon the face of this
Amen.
Earth.
Amen.
Surprise of that. Amen. It's better not to leave. That's the lesson there. So we see number one, because it's a sure thing, this retribution. Don't think you're going to get away with it. Number one, the surety of retribution. And then notice number two, the severity of retribution. And here's what I think, what I mean by that. Sometimes people have the idea, well, you know, I'll just go and, you know, have a little fun and, you know, I'm just tired of church for a while. I'll take a little break and, you know, if I see it getting a little bad, I'll just come right back and just fall right in where I was.
Amen.
Doesn't work that way.
Right.
What you think is out there
Amen.
Is actually much, much worse
right.
than what you think.
Amen.
It's much worse. You see, rebellion against God is a serious thing.
Amen.
And, we don't just pick up where we left off. There's always ramifications. Be careful. It's going to cost you more than you think.
Right.
And so Isaiah tells Ahaz here what this place is going to look like, what the land is going to look like, what his life is going to look like. Look at verse 18. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks and upon all thorns and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them, beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. I'm going to stop there because I'm going to take this apart. Metaphors here, metaphoric language here.
Right.
But he's saying something here about this. It's going to be worse than you think, Ahaz. Much worse, the severity of retribution. And so he's showing him all these areas of life that are going to be affected when you and I choose to go down the wrong path.
Amen.
Well, let's look at them. It's about four of them, but I'm going to at least touch three of them. But I noticed one thing is this. I noticed in verses 18 and 19, what happens is the adversary prevails. I hate when the devil wins.
Right.
I hate when the devil chews up a young person. I hate when the devil chews up any person.
Amen.
But he's our adversary.
Right.
He's a roaring lion that walks about. We talked about that all day today.
Right.
Seeking whom he may devour. And so what he says here in verses 17 and 18 is that Egypt and Assyria, their adversaries, Judah's adversaries, would come into the land and literally swarm the land like flies and bees. And they are going to occupy and take over every valley, every hole of the rock, every bush. They're going to be there. They are going to prevail in the kingdom of Judah. And that's what the devil does with me and with you. He wants to rule your life. He wants to devour you. He wants to take over and prevail in every area of your life. His goal is to destroy you. What's he trying to do? He wants to remove you from the Lord's army. That's what he wants.
Right.
He wants to stop you from serving the Lord.
Amen.
So I notice that's one thing that he does. And he'll do that to you, by the way, and me, the moment we go away from the Lord. So we see their adversaries would prevail. Then I see in verse 20 that their testimony would be stripped. Oh, it's going to be better, this new life of mine. Matter of fact, I'm going to post how happy I am on Facebook. And I'm going to tell everybody how wonderful I'm doing without those crabby fundamentalists with all their standards and their legalism. That's what they say. But it's not like that at all. Notice verse 20, in the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. The picture here is what Assyria is going to do to Judah. They're going to take the razor, a razor, and shave the hair off of their head, and shave the hair off of their feet, really their whole body, and shave their beard. What is that? That is a picture of shame.
Amen.
Right.
You're going to be shamed.
Right.
They would shave away everything that speaks of dignity, that speaks of self-respect, from head to toe. If you remember with David's servants, when he sent them to King Hanan in 1 Chronicles 19, we read in verse 4, wherefore Hanan took David's servants and shaved them and cut off their garments in the midst hard by their buttocks and sent them away. What was he doing? He was trying to shame them. He was trying to remove their dignity.
Right.
That's what the Germans, the Nazis did with the Jews in the Holocaust.
Amen.
To shame them. And that's what happens. When we're going to the world and think it's going to be wonderful, it's not. When you start engaging in the activities and the sin that the world engages in, the promiscuity and the alcohol and all those things, putting things into your body you should not, piercing and tattooing your body to look like the world, you will lose the most precious thing that a Christian has, and that is your testimony. You're going to lose it. You're going to lose your dignity. You're going to lose your respect. It's all of a part of going down that path.
Right.
You've seen people, and I've seen people, that took that path, and we see them years later, and they look aged.
Right.
They look used and abused.
Right.
And they don't even see it, because it just happened in their mind so subtly and slowly. But that's what the enemy does.
Amen.
That's what happens when you go down that path. Not going to happen to me. Yes, it will.
Amen.
It will. Your testimony will be stripped. We could say, too, number three, is your prosperity would disappear. Verse 21, verse 22. It shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young calf and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give. He shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. This has to do with poverty, of men not having much. And that's what happens when you go down that path. You think, I'm going to go down this path. Man, I'm going to live it up. Look at them. I'm going to live that life of glamour and glory, and everything's going to be great and so forth. No, you're not.
Amen.
It's not going to be prosperous.
Right.
It's going to be poverty.
Right.
And then I see a fourth thing. Their productivity was removed. Look at verse 23. We read, and it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silver lengths. It shall even be for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns, and all the hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns. horns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. Can I ask you something? When God said he was going to bring them into that land, the promised land, the beautiful land, it was the land of milk
and honey.
And honey. I mean, a beautiful land. Everything was there for them. God provided it for them. They would be productive in that land. They would be a testimony in that land. And now because they chose that path, look at the land, what it looks like. Briars and thorns and dryness and barrenness. There's no more grapes. There's no more honey. There's no more fruit. And that's what happens to us.
Right. Amen.
You know, we're here to produce fruit for God.
Praise the Lord.
That's what we're here. That's what brings Him glory.
Right.
To reach souls, to have that testimony for Him, to make a difference in this world. But if you go down that path,
right,
you're not going to produce fruit for Him.
That's right.
Not good fruit.
Right.
You'll produce bad fruit. What a sad choice to make.
Amen.
You lose your joy. You lose your peace. You lose your testimony. You lose your productivity and effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ.
God forbid.
It's a serious thing.
Amen.
It's a serious thing.
Right.
And then lastly and briefly, number three, not only the surety of retribution, the seriousness of a severity of retribution, but then number three is the sadness of this situation. Here's the sadness. I'm just going to spend a moment
right
here. It doesn't have to be.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
It doesn't have to be.
Praise the Lord.
It could have been avoided.
Right.
Now, really, all we need is God's Word. That's all we need. To, really, that is. That God says, don't do this, and so forth. And we should, by faith, just not do it because we trust God.
Amen.
And we trust He loves us. We trust He knows what's best for us. We trust that He's with us and He wants to bless us. But we have another witness besides the Word of God. And that's history. Name me one person that went down a path of rebellion that was ended up being happy about it.
Amen.
There is none.
Right.
As a matter of fact, there's people in this room that maybe have started down a path of rebellion and learned the lesson and have come back. Thank the Lord that He's waiting for us to come back, like the father of the prodigal son.
Amen.
And I would say to any of those that are in here of that frame, who would stand up and say, boy, I'm glad I went that path for a while. That was awesome.
God forbid.
I'm better off because of it. None of us would.
Praise the Lord.
So we have the Word of God.
Amen.
And we have the witness of history.
Right.
What else do we need?
Good.
Why can't we learn from our older siblings?
Right.
Those that have gone down that path.
Right.
And say, you know what? I'm not going to do that.
Amen.
I don't want to end up that way. Because what you're going to end up with is regrets. Things you cannot change,
right,
and time that you lose, that
God
you can that you can never get
right
back.
Amen.
It's gone.
Right.
It's gone. I like what we find. You know, we redid that book, The Early and Later Delaware Baptist. I was looking at that the other day.
Amen.
14 years ago now. You know, right, we reprinted that book. Glad we did.
Amen.
But there's a statement in there that I love. It says this: while Holy Scripture declares and displays truth, history confirms it.
Amen.
It confirms it is true.
Amen.
And so as you and I look at those older siblings, those people that have gone off into the sunset,
right,
waving goodbye to the Christian life, you just watch,
right,
see how they end up. And you're going to realize that's not the way to go.
Amen.
Because their life is going to be,
amen,
a mess. Thank God they can come back.
Praise
thank God they can.
Amen.
And praise the Lord. Proverbs 1:20, wisdom is uttering her voice in the streets. Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them.
Amen.
Haven't we seen enough?
Right.
of what happens to people when they go that path.
Right.
To learn the lesson, I'm not going to go that way.
Right.
I'm not going to go that way.
Amen.
I may be having struggles in life, and I may not be the what I ought to be as a Christian. But the answer is never, never, ever going the way of the world. Because you know why? I saw my older siblings, and I saw what happened to them.
Amen.
And I said, you know what? That's not for me.